Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship.
Well, hello, Kyle. It's good to be back.
Indeed it is.
For those that might be wondering where the podcast is, it's Wednesday, not Monday, when we usually record. So happy Wednesday, and it's good to be here. So today, we are going to talk about the most common type of slavery in the history of mankind. So buckle your seatbelt. Here we go.
Absolutely.
And let's pray, and let's ask the Lord for his blessing. Father, thank you so much for this day and for this privilege to be here with Kyle and to be here with the folks that are listening right now. We pray, God, that you would reveal yourself and that when we're done, we would all be able to say, wow, look at who Jesus is and look at what our Father has done for us and given us Jesus. So, Lord, we love you, and we pray now for your work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So, I want to kind of open up a little bit here with the Beatitudes, which is where you opened up. And I notice that as we go through these, the language... there's a language barrier there for me. And if there's a language barrier there for me, there's probably one there for at least one other person who happens to be listening. Because I feel like my whole life I've heard, blessed are the poor in spirit. And I didn't think of that as somebody who is humble. Somebody who is humble to me could still have good spirit, high spirit, perhaps. Be rich in spirit. Somebody who is poor in spirit, in my mind, was maybe somebody who's depressed. Or, you know, I could go a number of ways in that direction. And so last week we talked about this and said, humble.
A humble heart.
A humble heart. And that changed that for me. And this week, again, perhaps the most misunderstood term in the Bible. I don't know. There's probably something else I'm not thinking of. But blessed are the meek. And meek, to me, I don't know why I always... My word association game always says mouse. You know, a meek little mouse of a person. Somebody who's scared. And I've heard this recently, and then you brought it back to my mind that on Sunday, that meek's not that. In fact, what I recall having heard somewhat recently was the meek person is the strong person. They're the person capable of any and everything. But they don't. It's the man in the room with the martial arts training, the strength training, carrying a concealed firearm, hugging a child.
Well, the image that I have from this word, and this goes back to the Greek word that's translated Greek, as translated meekness in the Greek, is that this was the term they used when they were gentling a horse.
Right.
So what I see in this, when I think about this word, is I think about a stallion that is absolutely under the control of its owner. Not a wild stallion, but a stallion that is underneath the control of its owner. mm-hmm. is totally obedient and compliant, yet is a stallion in all of its glory, with all the fire that a stallion will have when it's ready to run. You know, I think of, you know, Secretariat, you know, which was a very disciplined horse, but oh my goodness, how much power and strength, and arguably the greatest horse in the history of racing. Right. So that's the way I look at it. And you could use the same thing with a very, very strong man that is a very powerful person, yet they are in complete submission to the Lord God Almighty. And that's why that they can have all those things you mentioned, and yet you see them tenderly taking a child in their arms or whatever else God has them to do.
I believe most of what I heard on this topic came from Jordan Peterson, basically saying the only man worth having around is a dangerous man. But he has to be in control of himself. He has to be disciplined. That the truly dangerous ones to have around, the ones you don't want to have around, are the cowards. They're the ones who will cause problems.
Yeah, that you can't predict what they're going to do.
And that's where the meek person is strong, but disciplined.
Yeah. And who are they disciplined to?
Right.
And that's where the Lord comes in and what Jesus is talking about. One of the things that we need to remember is there are, for years, I was guilty of this, and I've seen most people be guilty of it, and that is we treat the Beatitudes like they're single, just sayings.
They're bullet points.
That they're bullet okay. points, but they're not necessarily a part of a whole. We got to remember, this was a sermon that Jesus was preaching. And as he was preaching this sermon and teaching these people, Jesus was the master teacher. He's the greatest teacher that ever lived. He's the greatest everything that he was that ever lived, okay?
Right.
But he's the greatest teacher. And so the first poor in spirit is first for a reason. And blessed are they that mourn is second for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
Because he is taking us, he's taking the crowd he's preaching to from where they need to start if they're going to have a relationship with God. And then he's showing a step-by-step progression of that person who is growing. Now, next Sunday, I'm going to even bring that out more clearly with the next sermon that I preach, which is the third sermon of these Beatitudes. But so see it as a progression, and one is a foundation and the other is built on that foundation, which is built on another foundation and another foundation. You know, you've got layers there. And
yeah.
If you take out the bottom one, then the rest of them will not make sense.
Yeah.
They don't work.
So the foundation here is to be humble.
Yes, the Lord, the scripture is full of places where he talks about the contrast between the humble and the wicked. Now think about that. I don't think the opposite of humility as being wicked. I think the opposite of humility is being pride.
Which
is wickedness.
Which is wickedness, yes.
But you know, in our minds, we don't look at it that way.
No.
But the Bible says that God lifts up the humble, but he casts down the wicked every day. That's in Psalm 147. And so what he's teaching there is this. When David wrote those things in that psalm, he was trying to show us himself and the realization that the day I lose my humility before God is the day I am a wicked man. And that's exactly what happened to David
mm-hmm.
when he committed his sin and stole another man's wife and murdered another man. He was raised up in pride, thinking, I deserve this, I want this, I can have it, and I'll get it. And he launched himself into a time period in his life when he was walking in wickedness instead of humility. Certainly not the shepherd boy that wrote the 23rd Psalm.
When did he write that? At what stage of his life did he write the Psalms? Or
I think it was throughout his lifetime.
Okay.
Because Psalm 51, and they're not necessarily chronologically in order.
Right.
Psalm 51 is his repentance when he came back to God after his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband.
Okay.
And it's one of my favorite psalms. In fact, my very favorite verse in all the Bible, Psalm 51:10. And I'm going to be using that this coming Sunday. I'm going to mention it. So I keep teasing it.
Okay, so we first have to be humble.
Right.
Or humble ourselves, be humbled.
We can humble ourselves, or we can be humiliated and get humbled.
Mm.
There is a slight difference between humble and humiliated.
Yes.
But it's the same root word.
Well, and one usually begets the other.
Well, if we're humble, we can avoid humiliation.
Right. But if we're not,
absolutely,
we will become humble by way of. And I find, at least for myself, and I've seen it with some other young men in particular over the years, sometimes you just got to get humbled.
Oh.
It happens to us, and those are usually the biggest growth moments of a young man's life.
Is absolutely.
The time he got kicked in the knee and had to get back up from that.
Well, last night we've started another group with the Conquer series,
mm-hmm.
and you might remember the video that we saw where the guy that is leading the series talked about when he was all full of himself in flight school, mm-hmm. and he was going to show the best instructor. He got the number one instructor, and he was going to show him how he could win a dogfight. And for 30 minutes, the guy could have killed him 30 times.
Right.
And he came back from that flight completely humiliated, not full of himself anymore, because that instructor said, "You're a good pilot, but you don't know how to fight." And this guy, and the young man was completely soaking wet with sweat because it was such an excruciating experience for him, mm-hmm. which he desperately needed, because a prideful man can't learn.
Right.
He knows too much.
Yeah.
But a humble man can learn and realize that there's always something else to learn. There's always something else to grow in. So, very foundational.
And just for clarity, for anyone listening, man is an all-inclusive term, as being a human.
Right. Person.
These things are not universal, or they are universal. They're not specific to one sex or the other.
Right.
Blessed are those who mourn. And I thought that was, again, that was another eye-opening. When I think of mourning, I think of someone passes away and you mourn.
Mm-hmm.
But man, we need to be mournful for our own actions and for who we've allowed ourselves to become and who we are.
And for what we've done.
And the things we've done,
yeah,
that are not pure.
Absolutely.
That are not biblical.
As I studied and I read the commentators on that, the other, you know, the experts, the theologians, they're all in agreement that mourning includes the grief of your heart over the loss of a loved one. But the deepest understanding of that, the deepest sense of that, is do you have a grief in your heart for what sin has caused in your life, for what my sin has caused, not only in my life, but in the life of others. What my sin does to you, what my sin does to my wife or my children, to my friends, and how it's so damaging to everything it touches. And when you see that and you recognize, man, I did that.
Mm-hmm.
If you truly have a humble heart, then you go, "Oh God, what have I done?" And I don't mean that as, I mean, oh, literally, "Oh God, what have I done?" That's not an expletive as some people use it.
Right.
That is a cry from your heart to the Almighty God.
It's literally meant.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's hard for people to see. It's hard for me to see sometimes what I do that is wrong, but even more so to see the downstream effects of my inappropriate or negative behaviors, my sinful behaviors, and how that can affect others. Conversely, though, or on the other side of that coin, I do see that as I try to better myself, it's easier for me to see how that betters everyone around me.
Well, righteousness is more powerful than sinfulness. Even though we have more examples of sinfulness than we do righteousness, the Lord said that He visits the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation, but He visits the righteousness of the fathers to the thousands of generations. Righteousness is the most powerful force on the earth because it is the expression of who God is. He is righteous. He is good.
For some reason, like the pride of genealogy jumps into my head there. I can see where that comes from. You know, when you look at, if you're a descendant of certain groups of people or a certain person, I know a guy who's like the 12th great grandson or something of John Adams, mm-hmm. and he loves to bring that up in conversation, and sure, why not? Why wouldn't you?
Right.
But there's some validity to that. There's some biblical origins to that kind of.
There is a great preacher that's very well known, and at least amongst Bible college students. His name is Jonathan Edwards.
Okay.
And he lived during the 1700s. Jonathan Edwards was a part of one of the great awakenings. Mm-hmm. That happened in America, a great revival. And they have done studies on his lineage. And his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, the list of what those kids accomplished, and I'm talking about their gift back to humanity with the different things. I mean, we're talking about doctors. We're talking about public servants, people that truly served and gave and were very successful in a good way.
Right.
Sometimes success today is looked at as greed, but they were successful in a good way of impacting their world. And it went down, I mean, literally into the hundreds of people that they listed and what their occupations became and what they were as people. It's the power of righteousness.
So, and the other side of that coin, though, again, is that I see a lot of people seem to think that they're victims by birth, by matter of circumstance. You know, my father was a loser, my grandfather was a loser, so I'm going to be too. But that's not what the Bible tells us. It says, you get over the negative, you can move past the negatives faster, basically.
Well, what does the Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, He says, I will be a father to the fatherless. And that's what the redemption of Christ Jesus is all about. Listen, I don't care how good a person our dad and mom was, mm-hmm. or is. The fact is that they passed the sin nature on to us. And so there is only one that can redeem us from that problem. It's a universal problem, that the sin nature. And so we need redemption from that we might have our relationship with the Heavenly Father restored and be called and become truly a child of God by adoption. And that's what the Bible teaches we have when we trust Christ as our Savior. We are adopted into the family of God. I am a child of the King. Hmm. And so he is the one that gives me the power to overcome the sin nature that I have.
I guess, well, help me work this out then, because as you say that, some thoughts pop into my head as I look around at society today. We seem to have a lot of, again, victim by choice mentality, or desiring to be a victim because we hope that that gets us some kind of status. But we don't need that. That doesn't matter where we've come from. We can overcome this, and we can overcome our own. Well, can we? We can't overcome our sinful nature. So sorry, we had a little hiccup in our audio there. So I was saying we can overcome our sinful nature through, I mean, obviously through Jesus, through Christ, through redemption. But we're not bound to our history.
Okay, let's go back to Jesus for just a second.
Okay.
What Jesus did for us when he died on the cross was he paid the price for our sin.
Mm-hmm.
But he was dead. He was dead.
Right.
His body was lifeless. And when he arose from the grave and came, and that lifeless body had new life in it, he overcame the whole power of sin. He overcame the destiny that we all have as sinners. He overcame death. The scripture says that death is the last enemy. And so when he overcame that, he overcame the best the devil had, okay?
Right.
So when we know Jesus Christ, no matter who we are or where we've been, when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and we find his forgiveness, he literally gives us the power to overcome our sin. And he gives us the power to overcome death. You see, for the believer, death is not the end. It is the entryway into eternity with God in the presence of God forever. For those that don't know Jesus Christ, it is the entryway into eternal separation from God.
Hmm. That brings, and I might be diving down a rabbit hole here, but that brings me to another thought that I've had recurring over the years, and particularly these last couple, of people being sad for the passing of loved ones, and that if you look at death as being the end, it's sad.
It's devastating.
But if you look at life and the consequent ending of this terrestrial existence of ours as just the beginning, it's less sad.
Well, it...
If it's even sad at all.
Well, it is sad. I mean, I was sad when my son died. I was sad when my dad died. I was sad when my mom died. I was sad when Deborah's mother died, because there's a separation there. And, you know, with Deborah's mom and with my son, we didn't have anywhere close to a normal lifespan for those mm-hmm. for those two. I mean, Deborah's mother died at 45, and we consider that to be really young these days.
I do.
So there was a great sadness over the fact that we were going to live our adult lives and Deborah was not going to have her mom.
Right.
There.
Right.
Present. However, we're not sad for her.
Yes.
Because she is in the presence of God, because she knew Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior and was a wonderful, wonderful lady. So with that in mind, the thing that's scary about that is when people die and we don't know what their status with God is, or we mm-hmm. think we know what their status with God is, and that's that there wasn't a status with God, then what we're looking at is eternal separation then.
Right.
And that's hopeless because it's over.
Yeah.
And that should get all of our attention because, you know, everybody has to make their own decision about what they're going to do with God, mm-hmm. what they're going to do with Jesus Christ. But if we don't at least try to let them know what we have in Christ, then we have great regrets. You can't do anything about their decision after the fact, but you can sure love those people and try and show them who Christ is before the fact.
So in my attempt to crawl back out of my rabbit hole I've created here, in talking about death, that our theme has kind of been the getting to heaven here. And on that thought, though, so as we're trying to know Christ, trying to know God, trying to... I struggle to word this correctly, but we all want to go to heaven.
Right.
And so I want to do the things I need to do. I want to have the part of me to adequately believe to go to heaven. But you also mentioned Paul saying, I can't shake this. You know, I'm never going to be adequate enough to be without sin.
That's right.
I'm always going to be a slave to it.
Well, except as he learned to trust Jesus Christ,
right,
and walk in the power of His Spirit. And back to our Beatitudes, okay, the first one was a humble heart. Mm-hmm. What does a humble man realize? What does that young man that gets humiliated come to realize? He doesn't know it all. He doesn't have all the answer. He doesn't have enough power or strength to overcome this or that. And so he is humbled. Well, when we humble our hearts and we come to God and we see our sin, that produces mourning. And that mourning, when we mourn before God because of our sin, what does the scripture say? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord comes to those. He is there for those who are willing to admit where they are and their need. It's like a little child that looks at you and say, I don't need you. And if that's my child and they say that to me, and I go, you know, I'm not going to let them hurt themselves, but okay, learn.
Yeah.
You know, I'm going to touch that hot stove. Well, you know, I may spank them, but after a while, I'm not going to let them dump scalding water on them. But if they touch that and they get burned, they're going to learn, okay?
Yep.
And so, but on the other hand, Daddy, why is that hot?
Mm-hmm.
Daddy, will that burn me? Absolutely, son. They come to me humbly, wanting to know, wanting to understand. Daddy, I'm hurting. Can you help me? That's who our God is. He's not just the Father.
Right.
He is our Daddy. And He wants us to understand that He loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die for us so that we could have a relationship with Him. We could know His love. We could know His kindness. We could know His goodness. And not only know about it, but we could have it in us in replacement of the sinful nature that plagues us.
And what are our consequences then of that sinful nature? And knowing that I can't get rid of it. I can try and tame that beast, but I'm never going to get rid of him. And I'm never going to overcome it alone. But here I am. So here I am stuck with it for the rest of my life, basically. That seems daunting.
Well, you say for the rest of your life, but you don't have to be stuck with it for eternity.
Right.
And you don't have to live the rest of your life as a slave to sin.
So what does that mean then? What does it mean to be a slave to sin?
It means that you do have power over it. It's just not your power, it's the power of God. It is a power that's given to you upon your salvation. When He comes to dwell in you, listen, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, the Holy Spirit of God came to dwell in me. And every day I have a choice I can make. I can listen to the old John, or I can listen to the Holy Spirit that lives in me. Paul wrote that I am a new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That means that I have all the power that I need to overcome the old man. It's all wrapped up in Jesus. It's all wrapped up in what He gave me. But I have all the power that I need because He gave it to me.
Would it be fair to say that making the choice between the old man and the new man is not a choice I can make, but it's a choice I have to make daily? Maybe moment to moment, you know, instant to instant.
It can be that way for sure. And we can make a choice not to do that at any point. The Lord gave us that power to choose.
Yeah. But is that where the slavery aspect of being a slave to sin, I always have to make that decision.
Let's put it this way. Sin is a default mode.
Okay.
We will revert back to it if we're not making a conscious decision not to revert back to it and to walk in what the Lord has for us.
So a biblical existence is a conscious effort.
Absolutely. Even though for me, for people that are truly born again, it is a desire.
Right.
I mean, I want to be close to God. Now, I can deaden that if I start polluting myself with stuff in this world. I can walk in that, but I'll never be happy with that. I've tasted the goodness of God. And if I were to decide to walk away from God, even for a short time period, I'd be miserable, absolutely miserable. And know I was miserable because, I've seen the other side.
Well, I think a lot of people, because there's far less, there's at least there appears to be in what little, I can't quote any statistics, but what little I've seen of statistics, polling and such on the level of faith in our country, it's down. You know, like, I watch old shows and, being a Christian or having a Judeo-Christian outlook on the world was kind of a default mode, 50, 60, 70 years ago. You know, you watch It's a Wonderful Life, which is kind of strange, but they thought nothing of it.
Right.
And you see some of those old movies. I mentioned watching The Ten Commandments or Ben-Hur. Like, those are very solidly biblical movies that won Oscars. Man, if you put the Ten Commandments up in theaters these days, you know, today, there's no way that thing would get an Oscar.
Well, it would, and it would have a liberal bent to it that denied the Scripture.
If it could be made exactly as it was, it wouldn't see the light of day. But then you get the likes of, what was it, the Noah movie, and some of the things they put into that.
It was perverted.
Yeah. And
it's twisted.
And so that's what they think that. They use it as a tool to tell us to make fun of.
Right. Well, you know, Kyle, we can curse the darkness, or we can try and love people back to where we should be. And I do, you know, it hurts my heart, because what you say is absolutely true. Our culture is not Christian.
Right.
Our culture has become anti-Christian. And it's not that way everywhere. You know, it's But it is not cool, that's for sure, in our American culture today.
In the larger culture, yeah.
It doesn't sell.
Right.
Which tells us what our real God is. And what this country has done is it has replaced the one true God as being our God. We're not one nation under the one true God anymore. We are one nation under the God of materialism. Because what do they always say in the news when we're talking about election? Well, it all comes down to the pocketbook, mm-hmm. as to who people vote for. And that's very sadly true.
It is.
It's not about character. It's not about goodness. It's not about righteous direction. It is so often about the pocketbook. And so that just is a test of where the heart of America is and has been. And so we're in a conundrum there. We're in a problem. And as believers, we have to make choices every day. Am I going to follow the Lord, or am I going to follow my pocketbook? You know, which God am I going to serve?
Am I
going
to follow the worldly view?
Right.
Or am I going to follow God?
That's right.
Be a follower of Jesus.
And that doesn't mean I don't need to go to work and make a living. And it doesn't mean that I don't want to provide for my family. That's all biblical. It's just, is that my God? And and for so many, it is their God. And for this nation as a whole, it is our God.
As we create our own religion.
Mm-hmm.
So I feel like I lost touch of my own thought process there of leading. You said you wouldn't want to go astray. It wouldn't make you feel right. But isn't that kind of the point, though, is that the sinful life does feel good. It does seem fun. Living the carefree, hedonistic life. It's fun.
Well, the fact is, yes.
But at the same time, those people are truly miserable.
They'll tell you they are after the fact.
Yeah.
During it, they won't, but they will.
In the moment, things feel great.
Well, you see, I have a new nature. A person that's not been born again doesn't have a new nature. They don't know better. They don't know different.
Mm.
But a person that's truly been born again knows there is a better way because they've experienced the grace of God, the goodness of God. Now, if we were to continue on our progression of the Beatitudes, okay, we went from a humble heart to mourning over our sin. We've spent a lot of time talking about that and chased down a few rabbits there and shot them. But it's all pertinent. The next one is blessed are the meek.
Mm-hmm.
And we talked in the very beginning about what meek is.
Right.
So what does that mean? Because I've humbled my heart, because I've learned to mourn, and I've been born again, I am in submission to the God of heaven for His purpose for my life. And by the way, that's where I get the greatest joy, is in His purpose for my life. Because He is the Creator, and He created me, and He made me unique. He made you unique. If we're going to find our best use, our best purpose in this life, it's not going to be serving the hedonistic lifestyle. That's selfishness.
Right.
It's going to be serving the purpose that God has given to us. You know, when I was a young man, if you'd asked me what I wanted to be, I would have probably told you I want to be a baseball player or I want to be a coach. And God had other plans. God called me to be a preacher. He called me to be a pastor. And there's a difference between a preacher and a pastor. A pastor is somebody that loves a group of people and loves a community and gives their life to trying to help those people in that church and in that community, okay? That's my calling, and it's my greatest joy. Do I have days that I thought, man, why am I doing this? We all do.
Right.
But that is the purpose God had for my life. Now, God didn't call you to the same purpose He called me. He didn't design you for the same purpose He did me. He designed you to love Him. He called you to love Him. He called you to serve Him. He calls you to invest in other people, but in different ways. You're a different man with different gifts and different ways of approaching things. And that's part of the uniqueness God made for you. But yet, you'll find your purpose when you are meek before the Lord, when you are submitted to Him. And the promise that Jesus gave, He said, blessed are those who are submitted, who are they are power under control, the control of God, for they shall inherit the earth. And that's not the only time that that phrase is used in Scripture. In fact, it is used multiple times in what we call the Old Testament, where that, and Jesus was quoting that. And He's talking about who is it that ultimately will inherit the earth? Who is it that is making the difference in Elbert County? It's not necessarily the rich person, but yet it's a person that has inherited respect. And because they've inherited respect, there are people that look to them for their wisdom. They've inherited responsibility. And they're leaders in the community by default because they're leaders.
Right.
Because they're meek people that are, and God says, I will bless that.
Well, they're not selfish.
Right.
They are there for the betterment of others.
And they're strong.
Mm-hmm. You just said something that stuck out in my brain there, power under control, strength with discipline.
Yes.
And I think that goes back to what we were saying a few minutes ago about making a conscious choice. That is your discipline. It is every day choosing to do maybe the most probably the hard thing, but the right thing.
Yeah. The Apostle Paul called himself a bond servant of Jesus Christ. A bond servant was a slave to a master in the days that Paul lived. But what made them different from other slaves, and by the way, there were many people that put themselves in slavery because they couldn't take care of themselves for some reason. But anyway, what made a slave different from a bond slave is that a bond slave would make up their mind, I am going to serve this master for the rest of my life. Mm. And there was a public ceremony where they would go to the town square and they would take an awl and they would pierce the ear of that person through in the sight of everybody as they pledged themselves to be a bond servant to their master forever. One of the most beautiful stories in the Bible is when Abraham sent his servant to go get Isaac a wife. And he trusted that man with his greatest treasure, his son. It wasn't just any son. This was the son of promise that God had given him when he was 100 years old and his wife was 90.
Right.
Okay? And he trusted that servant. That servant is called a trusted servant because Abraham had no worries at all that that man was going to be disloyal to him in any way. I mean, he gave him, 10 camels worth of goods to give as a dowry for this woman? I mean, he could have just taken that and gone off and started his own thing.
Right.
But no. He sent him in full faith and trust that not only was he going to be faithful to the goods that he gave him, but he was going to be faithful to bring back God's very best for his son as a wife. And what a beautiful, beautiful thing that is and the trust that's there. So Paul says, I'm a bond servant of Jesus Christ, which means this. I don't have to decide anymore. I have made my decision. And I'm going to live till I die for Jesus Christ. Till I physically am dead, I'm His. And I'll be honest with you, Kyle, I've made that same decision. I'm not going back. That doesn't mean I won't make mistakes and fail and won't have my bad days. But I belong to Jesus. And I'm going to serve him with everything I've got until he calls me and says, hey, it's time to come home.
So our question of the day, the most common type of slavery in the existence of the world.
It is the slavery to sin. Paul often talks about that, being a slave to sin. In Romans 7, which we talked about, he talked about being a slave to sin. And I go from, when I trusted Christ, I went from being a slave to sin to being a child of God, to being an overcomer, to being a new creation.
So are we not always a slave to sin? Or is that just the most common and not enough people make the decision to no longer be?
The sense that we talk about the slave to sin is the sense that when we were born, we didn't have to make a choice to sin. It was our natural bent.
Right.
You know, nobody had to teach you how to lie. Nobody had to teach me how to cheat. Nobody had to teach me how to be selfish. That was all natural for me.
Okay.
And until I found Jesus Christ, my strength as John Smith, or back then I was Johnny, known as Johnny, my strength as Johnny Smith might have been great. I might have been a good kid compared to everybody else. But the fact was, I was still motivated by selfish desires.
Mm-hmm.
And I was a slave to those selfish desires. They would rule me. When I trusted Jesus Christ, and I realized that that selfish desire, the selfishness in my flesh, was deadly, destructive, then he gave me the power to overcome that. And so today I can wake up and say, you know what? I'm not going to choose to serve John today. I've already chosen to serve Jesus. And so here we go. And is there the potential for me to go back and live in the default way? Absolutely.
Okay.
But I'm not a slave to it. And the difference is, it doesn't have to control me. The only reason, before I was saved, it controlled me. There's nothing I could do about it. Since I've trusted Christ, I have the power. Not my power, his power, but I have it in me that I can overcome. So there is freedom from that slavery because of what Jesus Christ has given to me.
The analogy that pops into my head is flying through space. And you tell me if there's any validity to my thought pattern here, that the farther I stay away from a planet, the easier it is to defy its gravity. But the closer I get to it, the harder it is to fight that gravity, that gravitational pull. And the farther I can get away from the slavery of sin, the easier it is to stay away from the slavery of sin.
Mm-hmm.
But the closer I get to it, the harder it is to pull away from that gravitational force.
Oh, it will. It has the power to pull me back in. I have the power to resist it.
Right.
But I still have to make the choice to use that power.
Yeah. And that goes back to what we were saying earlier. I guess perhaps it's a matter of which planet I steer myself towards.
Mm-hmm.
And every day I have to make a decision to head in towards the right celestial body there.
Well, and that goes back to purpose.
Mm.
I have surrendered my life to the purpose of God. So when I got up this morning, was I thinking about my purpose or was I thinking about his purpose? And of course, my purpose has become his purpose. But if I let my selfishness control me, which there are days it does, okay? I haven't arrived. It does not serve the ultimate purpose of my life. Now we're getting into the whole thing of being meek again, mm-hmm. of being submitted to Him. If I'm going to know God's purpose for this day, I've got to ask Him. I've got to seek Him. Now, I know the general purpose of my life these days is I'm the pastor of Majestic View Church. I'm a coach in Kiowa. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so part of my purpose there is to use that to honor the Lord and to be to serve people, to be an encouragement to people. Now, how that plays out today, that's where the decision comes in. Am I going to be focused on John, or am I going to be focused on how I can exalt the name of Jesus? It's not simple to necessarily carry out.
It's not easy anyway.
It's not easy.
It might be simple, but it's not easy.
Yeah. It does come down to decisions. It comes down to surrender. It comes down to determining what really is important in your life for eternity. And by the way, that leads us perfectly to conclude today.
Yeah.
Into the last beatitude. Blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled. And righteousness is not a thing. Righteousness is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. The source of my righteousness is Jesus. He gave me that. The Bible says he imputed, he put into me his righteousness when I trusted him and asked his forgiveness of my sin and surrendered myself to him. And so, blessed is he that hungers and thirsts for righteousness, is the one that's hungering for God. The Pharisees in the days of Jesus, they were called righteous people because they did the right thing according to the law. A law they had made for their own self-purpose. yes, it included God's law, but they'd also added a lot to it, okay?
Right.
But it was all an outward action. It was their righteousness. And that's why Jesus said, except your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you won't see the kingdom of heaven.
Yep.
And there's only one source for a righteousness that's greater than the Pharisees. Because, listen, they were teetotalers, man. I mean, they did what they were supposed to do according to the law. And that source of righteousness is only found in God, only in Jesus.
I've never heard it put that way, and I like that righteousness is a person. It's Jesus.
Amen.
And I've never heard that. I think that's clarifying.
Praise God.
It's clarifying, and just that whole line, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for Jesus. If you can cross that one word out and put in a new one. And I think we've discussed this before, that the more you seek that, the more you seek it, almost the more hungry you get.
The more you seek him, the more hungry you get for him.
Yeah.
The Bible says that that Jesus is the righteousness of God. So when Jesus came to this earth, he came to show us what righteous living really was. And what did he do? He went around loving people.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't even have a place to call his own. Never owned a house. He picked up, loved, gave hugs to the lepers. He was kind to the prostitute when everybody else wanted to stone her.
Mm-hmm.
He was a man that genuinely loved people, that showed his their mercy.
You know, that I find to be one of the harder aspects of Jesus to follow is it's easy to love people until you disagree with them.
That's right.
then it gets hard. And I think you said it, or I paraphrased it, putting it in my notes. He doesn't hate you because of your sin. He just hates your sin.
Yeah, and because of what it does to you.
Yeah.
Because he loves you.
And why should I be any different? Why should I hate somebody else because of their sin? I should just hate their sin. And the same goes for me. I shouldn't hate myself because of my sin. I should just hate my sin.
That's right. And this is the perfect segue for next week.
All right. What do we got?
The next beatitude is blessed are the merciful, mm-hmm. for they shall obtain mercy. And we're going to define what mercy is.
All right.
Among other things.
I'm curious to see where, I mean, it's all right here. It's 20 short lines in my Bible here. 10 verses. Well, no, sorry. Cause it starts on 3. So it's 8 verses and 16 little lines here. But man, I feel like there's a lot of depth that can be drawn from them, and I'm anxious to see it. I'm excited to see it.
That'll be fun.
Yeah. All right. Well, so we know what's coming for next week already.
Right. We're going to talk about mercy.
Mercy. All right.
Yeah.
And we'll see everybody then.
All right.
All right.
Thanks, Kyle.
Thank you, sir.